Nahum. All right, so you know where Psalms is. And just keep turning. If you get to Matthew, you've gone too far. And flip through there until you find Nahum. N-A-H-U-M. Nahum. If you got a Scofield, somebody tell me what that number is on the Scofield. 952. 952 in the Scofield. All right. Nahum chapter 1. When you find it, just say amen.
Amen.
All right. Nahum chapter number 1. We're going to read 7 verses here. Our nation is in a rough spot right now. And we better straighten up real fast. Real fast. Nahum chapter 1 and verse number 1. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkohite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Ain't like that. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Now you better underline that verse right there. That'll help you, that phrase. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind. Things aren't going right. God still knows what he's doing. He rebuketh the sea. All right, he rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt. And the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in his fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good. Isn't it interesting how verse 7 comes in there? The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Now, I could take time and read the rest of this, but for sake of time, we're going to stop right there. And I'm going to preach on this very simple subject. Two deadlines. Two deadlines. Without a doubt, between verse 6 and 7, there is a window of mercy and grace that opens up. So many people miss out on verse 7. They never get there. They never get to the goodness of the Lord part. They end up suffering in the first 6 verses. And I feel as though we have a window in our nation right now, a window of mercy. I don't know when it was opened, and I don't know when it'll close. But look at verse 8. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and the darkness shall pursue his enemies. And verse 7 is just a window. It's just, as a matter of fact, you could title this message, An Open Window. And I believe we have that. I believe we have an open window. I believe that Arrington Branch Baptist Church has an open window. I believe that you as a individual have an open window, but it's up to you as to what you're going to do with it. You can take that opportunity with that open window and breathe some of God's air and enjoy the presence of God, or you can ignore that open door, that open window, and watch God slam it in your face. And verse 8 takes back over. In the first 6 verses, you see the justice of God. And then in verse number 7, you see the justification of God. In the first six verses, you see God in his wrath. And in verse number 7, you see God in his mercy. In the first six verses, you see God destroying. And in verse number 7, you see God defending. In the first six verses, you see God hating the enemies of his work. And in verse 7, you see God holding the followers of his will. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse, verse number 7. You better hang on to verse 7. Because if we take a turn, listen, I'm about to wear, and I'm not old, but I'm about to wear, I'm too old to give a rip anymore. Don't care. I'll tell you the same thing that I posted publicly this week for thousands of people to read. If any of the crazies that are trying to get into the White House make it, every person in this room will suffer. If you have a problem with that, write that down. Bring it to me. I will take a black pen and sign my name to it. I'm not afraid to say that. I'm not a politician. I'm an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, hellfire and brimstone, preaching King James only Baptist. And have been that way for 37 years and negative 9 months. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for politics of any sort, not a nickel. But I will tell you, you better stand against this outfit that's trying to take over Washington, D.C., or your family will suffer. Your family will suffer. I'm going to get to the message, but you listen to this. I've studied history for 30 years. You understand very carefully, history repeats itself. Socialism is a stepping stone into communism. Communistic nations have forced abortions and forced baby killings to control the population. And if you think for 1 minute that the United States is above that, then I'm not being ugly to you, but you're just unlearned. Unlearned. Better take a stand against the outfits that are trying to take over our nation. And I'm no longer embarrassed to say, I'm not embarrassed to say that. I'm not embarrassed to say that. Now that's what we have here in the book of Nahum. A window opened up. And they refused. And the floods of God's judgment came in verse number 8. I see September the 11th of 2001 as the first six verses here in the book of Nahum. And I see God's people begging for forgiveness all over the country. And I do see an open window during that time. But then all of a sudden, we started killing more unborn children than ever before. And we continued with our identification with and our toleration of and our promotion of the sins of sodomy and alcohol and fornication and immorality. And God is going to slam the door shut. And when he does, every person in this room will suffer. You better know who you have believed in. You better understand who God is to your family. You better pledge allegiance to your God alone and stop worrying about things out there in the world. It's not going to matter a hill of beans. And when God calls this thing to remembrance, we will look back in our older years and regret terribly not praying and getting full of the Holy Ghost like we ought to. Two deadlines between justice and justification. Look at verse number 1. Let's pray quickly. Lord, I love you and I thank you for this church. And God, I pray that you'd give us a continued open window. Be merciful unto us as a congregation for our unfaithfulness and for our lack of care. And for our lack of concern, and I pray, oh God, that you'd send the convicting power of the Holy Ghost in this place right now. Do what only you can do, and we know that you're able, and we pray that you'd do that in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I have been preaching for almost 25 years, and I've been through this book, and I see this passage of Scripture as a dire warning, and it comes in an order. All right, look at verse 1. Now this ought to shake you, your roots. The burden of Nineveh. What about Nineveh? What is Nineveh? Well, if you'll rewind your mind about 160 or 170 years, you'll find a place where a man was puked out of a whale's belly and basically limped all the way into town with digestive juices covering his body and with all kinds of ugliness eating him alive, and got up in front of people and made one simple statement, and the whole country bowed in repentance before God and got right with God. And then 175 years later, we have Nahum telling them of their destruction that's coming. God gave Nineveh an open window. They took it. Jacob, they took it. Then 175 years later, he slammed it shut. 175 years. Let's do the math here. 1776 was July 2nd, actually, not July 4th. You teachers know that's right. July 2nd, the signing of the Declaration of Independence began. 2 days later, they solidified it, made it official. July the 4th, 1776, became our official Independence Day. 244 years later. I get that right, Jesse? 244 years later. Now, they only gave Nineveh 175 years. We're way beyond that. Way beyond that. 44 plus 25 is 69. We're 70 years. We're almost a whole generation past God's toleration on Nineveh. God sent an open window to Nineveh. They accepted that. Who dropped the ball? I don't know. I don't know a single person. I don't know a single Ninevite. Anybody in here know anybody from Nineveh? I don't know a single one of them. Never met them. But I do know that they had a great opportunity. A fabulous opportunity. And just a couple of generations later, God ripped it away from them. If you think for 1 minute that God will do that to Nineveh and somehow just let us slide. He did it to Sodom and Gomorrah. He did it to Nineveh. He's done it over and over in the Bible. He even allowed it to his own city of Jerusalem. God allowed his own hometown of Jerusalem to be destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. Don't think for 1 minute that God is going to just tolerate our garbage. We won't be here all day, but we might be here a little while. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That's from Genesis to Revelation. You'll find males and females. Anything that deviates from that ticks God off. Well, that's not the words of toleration. I'm not a bit more interested in toleration anymore than nothing. Toleration will send your kids to the lake of fire and your grandkids, your nieces and nephews, your cousins, your brothers, your sisters, your aunts and uncles, your moms and dads will die and go to hell in the name of toleration. If we don't rip open the lid off of sin and tell everybody what it is, where it came from, and where it needs to go. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. Look at the next three words. God is what? Jealous. Why? Here they had a perfect opportunity. Out of all the whole world. And listen, this is a Gentile city. A Gentile nation. Out of the whole world. God could have sent Jonah to the east, to the west, to the north, to the south. He could have sent him anywhere. And he sent Jonah to Nineveh. He had mercy on Nineveh. He opened the window for Nineveh. And they turned around and they spit in his face just a generation later. Know what happened? That's what happened. Well, we'll believe in God, but we don't believe in Jesus. Or we believe that God and Allah and Buddha and all of them are the same. No. There's, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous. And the Lord revenges. You know, anytime the Bible repeats itself, you better look out. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is, what's the next word? Say it again. You ever been furious? I've been upset a time or two. I've been angry. Something happened to me about 2 weeks ago. It made me just about as furious as I've ever been in my whole life. I could feel, I don't know where y'all feel your anger at, but you ever seen them old, I'm not talking about the new stuff, them old cartoons, and somebody gets really mad and it shows the red coming up their body and up into their head? Okay? I can feel my ears get hot when I get up. So you can ask my wife, they'll turn as red as a church pew. Okay? When you get, I mean, that something happened. I got so furious. Can you imagine the fury of God? God is love. Yes, He is. And that's carrying me to heaven. And He won't leave me in the dust. And I thank God for His love. But His fury, you better watch it. You think a lump of coal in your stocking is bad because you've been ugly? You wait till God deals with you for your sin. And God comes down your row and says, I am sick and tired of you rebelling against me. I am sick and tired of giving you open windows and open doors and you saying no to. We live in a generation where people have taken marriage and thrown it down the tubes. People can cohabitate and live together and behave like a bunch of dogs. And it's just okay. It's okay. Just whatever. Okay. Look at what it says here. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. Not at all acquit the wicked. Somebody had come to me, and I'm going to be frank today. I'm going to be honest with you. Had somebody come to me a while back. They had developed a relationship as a man. He had developed a relationship with two ladies at the same time. Together, all three of them together. Okay? Christian man. Sat down with me, wanted to do some preaching, wanted to do some stuff, and I said, well, you got to get out of that lifestyle first. And he turned his back on me and stabbed me in the back like some kind of a... Couldn't believe it. Years ago. We live in a generation where somebody says, okay, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be a part of what God's doing. And you say, okay, well, you need to fix this and this and this and this and this, and then we can talk about it. Yeah. Nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to do that. Say, well, I'd like to be a good basketball player. And so you hand them a basketball and say, what's that? That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? No coach would start somebody at point guard if they didn't even know what a basketball was. We're living in a generation now where people, you just got to, every kid, has to be flawless. I mean, we live in a generation where people don't even know what's right and wrong anymore. People don't even know the difference between what the Bible calls sin and what the Bible calls righteousness, because we're in a generation where people only care about the betterment of themselves. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. And look at this. This ought to make you nervous. If you're lost today, you better be upset about this next sentence, this next phrase. Look at what it says here now. And He reserveth wrath for His enemies. Say, well, I broke the law of God and ain't nothing happened to me. Listen, bud, you better watch it. Because God is storing up. It's just like, I mean, we can talk about corporal punishment. We're in Madison County, right? We ain't in Manhattan. Are we? When I was a kid, if my mama looked at me, now, I mean, she could have whooped me. It wouldn't hurt too bad. Y'all okay? And some of you mamas can whoop just as good as daddies can. That's fine. I'm totally okay with that. But when my mama looked at me, she said, son, you better wait till your daddy gets home. He's going to deal with you. And I knew that it took exactly 18 minutes for my dad to get from Bilo in Oakley to Swannanoa. I'm telling you what, I stacked wood high as I could stack it. Split plenty of kindling, swept off the. You know what I'm doing? I'm preparing for mercy, hoping for the best. And I've told y'all, most of y'all know this. My dad kept the switches on the gun rack hanging on the wall. And all I cared about is when he was going after one of them switches was that he was going after the switch. and not the gun. Shoot. Oh, that's, we shouldn't treat children that way. That's why we have mindless, brainless maniacs running Washington, D.C. today. Ed, I'm going to quote Ed Robinson. I love you, Ed. This is what Ed Robinson said. He said, the hippies of the 60s and 70s put on a three-piece suit and moved to Washington. Y'all okay? Does that bother you? A rebellious and stiff-necked generation that has turned their mind against God, and you think that God's okay with it just because you hadn't been punished yet? What he's saying is wait till your daddy gets home. Well, I don't have to go to church. Well, you know, you really don't have to go to church. But just wait till daddy gets home. I don't have to talk right. No, you don't have to talk right. Just wait till your daddy gets home. Wait till God brings this window and shuts it. The beautiful thing about it is that you can crawl. This morning I was talking to God and I told him, I said, Lord, I just feel like a little sheep at your feet trembling. And I'm asking you to just pick me up. I came here today with every intention of preaching on a Valentine's. I may preach on Valentine's tonight. I was going to preach a Valentine's message. And I'm telling you what the Holy Ghost sent me to this passage. And I want you to look at the next verse. The Lord is slow to anger because he's given you time to repent. He said, hey, get right. Young man, get right. Young lady, get right. I'm slow to anger. I'm going to hold back. I'm going to hold back. I'm going to hold back. I'm slow to it. 175 years slow to it. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. If you don't repent, there will be no acquittal for you. There will be the window will close and God will pull his holy and righteous belt off and he will whoop you in judgment. Whether you choose that or not. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. You know, those two things right there, listen now, that goes both ways. If you're in the middle of a storm, God can help you. He's got his hand in it. But at the same time, he can use a storm to knock you upside of the head. You better listen. Well, I've never heard God speak. Well, wait a minute. You don't have to hear him with ears. That Bible will scream out the words of God to you. I really can't give you a doctrinal way to understand how to hear with your ears the voice of God, but you can read his voice on these pages and understand that God is very serious about his judgment. Okay? Verse 4, he rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. Now that term, those terms right there, we're not going to talk about those places specifically because we're right now in the United States. But the word languisheth here is just like I bought my wife a bouquet of flowers put on the table a while back. And those real pretty hydrangeas in them. Okay? And you put this stuff in it in the water, and you're supposed to cut it at an angle and stick it down in there, and you sit it there. Now, I'm not being funny, but they don't look now the way they did then. The shriveled up, slumped over, wilted look of hydrangeas that have been cut off and have been left out for a couple of weeks is what this is talking about. The word languisheth. It's talking about the wilting of a dead flower. Look what it says about that. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. What would you do if the French Broad River dried up? Just ask you, straight up. What would we do if the French Broad River... Well, let's think practically speaking. Well, number one, the tourism industry would die down and we wouldn't have such a booming economy as we do right now, possibly in this area. Then after that, the lack of water in this area would cause a major disruption. And then if it's dried up, you know that every tributary to it is dried up, which includes that one. And that one. There's two branches that come together under the road here. And if the French Broad's dried up, it's because everything going into it's dried up. So you go into the springs on these mountains, and in these mountains that have been flowing for since everybody in here was a baby. Does anybody in here ever remember either of these two branches being completely dry? Anybody? Myron, ever? Never. What if it dropped? What if you went out there and it was, you could reach down in the bottom of that and pick it up and rub the dust out of your fingers? Oh, that would never happen in Grapevine, Arrington Branch area. That would never happen. I'm sure that they said the same thing in Nineveh. God sent a preacher to Nineveh. And he preached, and we listened, and then we rebelled, and a generation later, the rivers are all dried up. Oh, that would never happen here, right? He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Now we're fast forwarding right there, past the tribulation period. We're getting now into the ultimate judgment of God, where he's going to judge the whole world. Look at verse number 6. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Do you remember that in your Bible? Okay. It talks about who can stand before his indignation and abide in the fierceness of his anger. His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Verse 5 says that the hills melt. Where do you find that? You find that at the Battle of Armageddon, where the fire of God from his mouth, the voice of his mouth, destroys all of the enemies, and they explode, and their blood bashes against the mountains, and the mountains melt. Now that's the ultimate judgment of God. And he's telling them that there is a sowing and reaping process that he will bring upon Nineveh, that he will one day bring upon the whole earth, and between there and here, we've got to deal with the judgment of God as well. Two deadlines, justice and justification. Now, with all that said, look at verse number 7. Three things in verse number 7 and we'll be done. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Now this is speaking directly to the reader. All right? Now, written to and written about those that are in the tribulation period that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, have never been saved, and they're running away from the judgment, and they can't escape the judgment of God. Okay, now you back that up to our day and make an application to our day, and you see where the fierceness of God's wrath comes after you. What is the only way that you can escape that? Look at what it says. The Lord is good. So in the middle of God's destruction and justice and judgment, we find his goodness. Oh my. We find his goodness. I would say there's probably not anybody in the room today that has had to go for a few days without eating because there was no access to food anywhere. I would say there's nobody in the room today that had went go for a few days without having any water because they were in the middle of some kind of desperate personal drought. I would say that everybody, and Tim already spoke this morning about contentment, I would say that there's nobody in the room today that God has not blessed with anything at all. And if you thought long and hard enough, you could think about something that God is good about. And most of you could take a piece of paper and fill it full of God's goodness to you. Some of you here today are shrouded with a cloud of doubt and fear and anger and frustration and difficulty to the point that you can't find the goodness of God. But if you thought long and hard enough and deep enough, you would find something. You would find something to say, the Lord is good. And you know what? Our nation, Our nation better recognize that. Our nation better recognize that the reason we have money in our pocket, or that we have a car to drive, or gas to put in the car, or food on the shelves at the grocery store, the wheat's actually going to come out of the ground, and the corn's going to come out of the ground, and the cows are going to have grass to eat, and there's going to be things for you to enjoy in the months to come. Our nation better realize that that goodness comes from God, because if we turn against that recognition, there's going to come a day that we will be just as heathen as any other nation on the planet that is suffering from hunger and starvation and third world difficulties. You say, that would never happen in the United States of America. You know what? There's a lot of people that said that. Rome said that about its empire, and it didn't last hardly any time at all. We're in a very... Listen, now some of y'all don't care. And I'm not being ugly. I love you, every one of you. Some of you just don't... It don't matter to you. You're going to do your thing and just let everybody else do their thing, and it don't matter what God tells you to do or what God puts in your life to do. It don't matter. You're going to do your thing, and you don't care. You don't give a rip. And one of these days, you're going to wake up under the hot breath of the wrath of God breathing down your neck, telling you that you waited too long to come to the place of repentance. Well, I'm not a murderer. I've never robbed a bank with a gun. I've never you can say I've never done this, I've never done that, but Romans 3:23 is still in the book. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and anybody that does not fall under His mercy will fall under His judgment. The Lord is good, His goodness. Then we see a stronghold in the day of trouble. That's His guarding. His guarding. Now that's what we need. The stronghold here is like a fortress, a place where we can run in the midst of God's judgment. Now, I'm going to tell you, here's two things. One of two things are going to happen. One of two things are going to happen. We see a revival. We see a move of God. We see God do something big, and His mercy just sweeps across our nation, and people get saved in all 50 states, and people get full of God, and hit in His wrath, He remembers mercy, and that would be just a beautiful thing. It'd be just like springtime. In a garden. It would be just wonderful to see that spread all the way across, and that is what I'm hoping for. But I would be a fool if I preached only that and didn't stand here today and tell you it does not look like that's going to happen. Now, when thousands of young people, tens of thousands of young people are excited about a political movement that will kill more babies, kill millions and millions of unborn children, and they are excited about a socialistic mindset that will rob every one of you of your hard-earned labor, we're foolish to think that we don't need God. Amen. Foolish. Foolish. Thousands and thousands and thousands of young people, I would say millions of young people across this country, are begging the devil for His plan. And we may have a few hundred. There's millions of young people begging for the devil's plan. Millions. Look it up. There may be a few thousand young people that are full of the Holy Ghost begging for God's plan. Identify the United States of America 25 years from today. One quarter of a century. When the young people in here are 50 and 60 and doing whatever, having not seen God help our nation 25 years from now. Some of y'all know how long 25 years is. It's not that long. That's right. 25 years ago in December, I was a 12-year-old boy. 25, and I remember it vividly. 25 years ago is not that long ago. 25 years from now, if some of these young people in here don't get full of the Holy Ghost, I'm talking about where you don't care about your money, you don't care about your relationships, you don't care about your devices, you don't care about what you see with your eyes or smell with your ears or smell with your nose or hear with your ears or touch with your fingers or who you get to be with or who you don't get to be with or whining about things that don't even matter, and you want God more than anything, because I promise you these millions of young people out there, hey, listen to me. Hey, it's an emergency! There's millions of millennials and younger people out there, millions of them, that are begging and worshiping at the feet of a socialistic movement in our country. You better, mom and dad, you better open your eyes and you better put a filter on what your kids are involved in. You better keep them out of that mess and beg God for His mercy on your home. Amen. You better start that today and never stop it! Never stop it! I have not lost my mind. I have just found some good verses in the Bible that are there, and they've been there forever, and they'll always be there. God will not acquit the wicked. He will not. But there is a place, a stronghold. This church, no matter what happens to me, this church better make a determination to be a stronghold in the day of trouble. My family made that determination a long time ago. And the only way this church will exist 25 years from now, is if you people in here determine that this is going to be a stronghold in the day of trouble, and you're going to protect it with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. This gathering of people that we have here today is a place where folks ought to be able to come and relax under the goodness of God. But now, we've got churches, that are inviting in the sodomites, and I'm not talking about to be saved. They're inviting them in to run things. Inviting in the abortionists to run things. Inviting in the politicians to run things. We need some spiritual people that are full of God. And I'll tell you something too. I said something that you don't appreciate. Tell me about it. Have the nerve. Have the nerve to look at me in my face and tell me. We'll talk about it. I've had it to hear of it getting, and I'm just going to tell y'all, I love yous, but I've had it to hear of hearing 3 or 4 weeks later things that are said about the preaching from this pulpit from people that bring it to me. You got a problem with what's coming out of this pulpit? Come to me and look at me in the face and tell me. Amen. We'll talk about it. I'll take you to the scriptures and show you why we say what we say. And every good and perfect gift coming from above. But I'm telling you, the wrath of God sends the judgment just as quickly as His goodness sends the gifts. His goodness, His guarding, and number three, His guarantee. Look at verse 7 again. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. The beautiful thing about this verse is that if you want God to recognize you, you better be trusting Him. You can't you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot trust God and trust the work of your own hands at the same time. You can't trust God and your own opinion at the same time. You can't trust God and be away from God at the same time. You cannot do it. Is it possible for me to lean on something that I'm not close to? No way. Would it be possible? Come on now. Would it be possible for me to prop up my elbow and lean my body against that piano if I'm standing way over here? No way. So many of you are trying to do that. You're trying to say, I trust God. But you're nowhere to be found in the service of the Lord. Nowhere to be found in the faithfulness to God. Nowhere to be found in it. Well, I can't believe our nation just... I cannot believe some things that I... You better believe it. You better just believe that it's happening. You better absolutely deny your connection to it. And you better trust God and beg Him to send a revival on this nation. Or I'm telling you, when your grandkids are adults, you will not recognize this country anymore.